Romans, as we have been going through it, we look at the ninth chapter and we saw there that God has selected a nation, Israel, and in the past, and since He selected them, He selected them for the purpose of giving them the Word of God, for the purpose of them of evangelizing the world and telling the world about God's great plan and God's great love to them. They rejected God as a nation, so God had to reject them, and that's in the present, and that's the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. In the present, the Jews have been rejected by God because they rejected God. Now you say, well, I'm not a Jew, so why am we studying the book of Romans in these three chapters? In the 11th chapter, it says there that God, remember, that God in the future will accept them because they will accept God. And by application to this, this is the interpretation of these three chapters, but by application, Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for all of your sins, He loved you enough to do this for you, and if you reject Him, He will reject you. John 3:16, 17, and 18 says it very plainly. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus didn't come in the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. He that believes on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The reason why we are condemned is because we have not believed. We have not received the payment that Jesus Christ made for us. Now, you can reject God, and God will reject you. He's made the plan. It's a free gift to you, salvation is. Now, a lot of times people get a little disturbed at God because those who aren't Christians, those who don't go the straight and the narrow, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, will die and go to hell. C.S. Lewis has a little book out and he's written, and there's a lot of truth in it. In fact, I'm not sure if it is absolute truth. He has a little story in there about a bus line that runs from hell to heaven. And every day this bus takes off from hell and it goes to heaven. And when it gets there in the morning, the driver says, now, this bus will be leaving to go back to hell tonight at 4 o'clock. If you're late, you'll miss the bus. He says, every night, all those who left hell and went to heaven are there to catch the bus and go back to hell. Now you see, they're in open rebellion against God. Man is. Man doesn't like God. Man hates God. And a man who will not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, so to speak, will shake his fist at God and says, I don't want any part of you. And even though he goes to hell, he'd not be satisfied in heaven either. Doesn't want to know what God has to say and doesn't care about God. He's just like Satan. I want to be my own God. I want to do my own thing. You know. Now that's a very popular expression today. Every man doing his own thing. You know. And that's what we want to do. We don't want to do God's will. We don't want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the majority of people today. We just want to do our own thing the way we want to do it and let God do His thing the way He wants to. And so we end up in hell. Or not we, they. Because I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I went His way. I went the straight and the narrow. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, this is straight and it is narrow. It's so narrow that that's all that a man can do to be saved. It's trust the blood of Jesus Christ as the payment for his sins. You don't have to. You can rebel against God and say, if that's salvation, I don't want any part of it. That's your privilege. Well, the Jews as a nation, that's what they did. So since they rejected God's plan, God rejected them. But now in the future, Israel is going to be accepted. Why? Because they'll accept it, Jesus. They'll accept God's plan. Now, look at the first verse. I say then, Paul is speaking, hath God cast away his people? Has God denounced and done away completely with the Jewish race? God forbid. Now he answers twice. He just says, God forbid, or let it not be so. And then he gives a further answer. He gives a second answer. For I also am an Israelite. Paul says, I'm a Jew. Has God cast away his people? Has God completely turned his back on Israel? No, God has never turned his back on Israel. Israel turns their back on God. As we mentioned, when we were in the land of Israel a couple of weeks ago, they brought out to us that 90% of the Jews in the land of Israel are atheists today. They don't believe in a God at all. Now, we're talking about the Jews. We're not just the Jewish people, just those who are sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes. 90% of them are atheists. They don't believe in God at all. They don't even believe there's a God in heaven. You're a young God. Well, God forbid. I'm an Israelite, Paul says, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, the tribe of Benjamin was one of the tribes that didn't go apostate. You remember, Judah and Benjamin were together. They were the south, and they stayed true to God longer than anybody else. Now, and Paul was proud of the fact that he was a Benjaminite. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a Levite. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, but he certainly did do what God told him to do. Notice what he says. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Now, he foreknew. God has always known everything. Remember, we have told you from time to time, God knows everything that's going to happen. He knows everything that's not going to happen. He knows all the possibilities. He knows what would have happened if what didn't happen had to happen. He knows every possibility. He knows what would have happened if you hadn't come this morning. He knows what would have happened if those who didn't come had have been here. He knows all the possibilities. So God foreknew what would happen to Israel. God knew what they would do when they were going down the road of life, how they would reject him. God knew this. Know ye not what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he made intercession to God, notice, against Israel, saying, now here's a poor old Elijah. And he's living in the time of Ahab and Jezebel. And when the nation as a whole were going after the God of Baal, they were sacrificing little children, all this kind of thing. They had all their temples, and they had all these altars built to Baal. And Elijah kept going in there and kept preaching, and nobody was listening to God. He thought he was all alone, all by himself. I'm the only one left that's true to God. Sometimes we get that idea, too. Why, I'm the only one in my business that's still a Christian. Why, everybody else in my life, I've heard that said about the Utah dealer. You know, you just can't be a Utah dealer and be a Christian. Huh. Or you just can't be in a mechanic and be a Christian. You just can't be a clerk or own a grocery store or something like that and be a Christian. Or you just can't be a college professor and be a Christian. Listen, you can be in any kind of business that's not immoral or illegal and be a fine Christian and have a good testimony. I don't care what anybody else does. It doesn't matter if you're the only one in your community. You're not, more than likely. But you can be a Christian. Maybe you're the only one that you feel like you're the only one on your hall or in your dormitory that's saved. No. Well, that's what Elijah felt like. You know, I'm all alone. I'm the only one. I'm the only one that's standing up for God. I'm the only voice God has. I'm the only one that's ever said yes, that's alive today, that says yes to the Lord Jesus. And so he began to pray to God against Israel. Now what is he saying? God strike them all dead. I'm the only one left. Now kill them all. Now have you ever prayed against somebody? You ever felt like that? Well, you're not the first one in a hurry. Huh? Now sometimes we get like this. And sometimes we just feel like, boy, this is it. I'm going to throw in, everybody else is throwing in the towel, and I will too. Well, I want you to know that Emmanuel Church is not the only church that preaches the Word of God. There are others.
thereof of the good.
And we are not all alone. Now, I admit we are in the minority. There's no doubt about this. We are in the minority as far as the churches are concerned. As far as the giving out the Word of God and preaching, we are in a vast minority. But there are many others. Notice what God says. What Elijah says, God, I want you to kill. He says, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and they have digged down thine altar, and I am left alone, and now they're trying to kill me. They're seeking my life. But what saith the answer of God to him? He said, now listen, Elijah, I know that you're having a hard road to go. And I know you're my spokesman, and I have picked you out, and I have called you to be a prophet. And I appreciate your standing firm. And I realize the rest of them are up there in the mountains, and they're hid, and nobody knows about them. But I want you to know, I still have 7,000 that have not bowed to me today. Now, apparently, these were like the little boy's dog, you know, that we mentioned a couple of times. The little kid had a dog, and he was so proud of his little puppy. And so, man came to visit the home one day, and a little boy was showing the man his dog, and the man said, well, what kind of dog is he, son? Oh, he says, he's a police dog. The man shook his head and said, son, he doesn't look like a police dog. He said, yeah, but he's in the Secret Service. Well, these folks must have been in the Secret Service, like most Christians, you know. We don't know who they are, but every once in a while, the great week, somebody starts humming a hymn, you know. They go to church and they hum a hymn. Or every once in a while, somebody passes out a gospel tract. Or every once in a while, somebody is really cutting down God and giving Jesus a hard road to go. And somebody will stand and get full of it, and they'll stand up for God, you know, like he needs standing up for. Well, listen, we're on the winning team. We don't have to apologize to anybody for anything. But here were some that were out, apparently hid. And at least their leader did not know that they were there. He felt like he was all alone, but God said, I've got 7,000 still who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So don't you fear, Elijah. You are not alone. And I imagine when God told Elijah that, I imagine when he went back to see old Ahab, he must have reminded Ahab about it too. He said, you think I'm the only one? Well, listen, God's got 7,000 up there in those hills. I mean, you better watch out. They may come down here one of these days. You better quit giving me such a hard road to go. You know, there's safety in numbers. Well, it's wonderful for Christians to get together. And sometimes this is the reason why we need to have assembly worship. It's so that we can get together and we can fellowship with one another. And when we get to feel like we are all alone, then we can get together and realize that, you see, there are several people here in Starkville who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. That's the reason why we have young people get up and give their testimony Sunday after Sunday. We want other people to know that there are people who do love the Lord Jesus Christ and who can give a testimony, who don't mind telling other people how they have received Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that they know they're going to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. By the way, if you'd like, we didn't have a testimony this morning. If you'd like to give your testimony, all you have to do is see me. I'd be glad to sign you up. Give you a spot. You need somebody for tonight if you'd like to do it tonight. If you're saved and you know this. No, we're going to have the camp kids tonight. I forgot. So you'll have to wait until next Sunday. But he says there are those, and we want you to know this. We want you to know that there are people who don't mind speaking up for the Lord Jesus, besides the preacher. Now, everybody expects this of the preacher, you know. Well, that's his job. He gets paid to do that. You know? But you can't say these young people that come up here Sunday after Sunday and do this, they aren't paid for it. You who are in the business world, when you witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the reason why people look at you with such a shock. You don't have to do it, and you don't get paid to do it. We're looking at it now from the world, as far as the world looks at it. And this really bugs them. What in the world has happened to that person? And it astounds a lot of people to see we have as many college students who come to this church as we do. They wonder, now once you get off to college, you see you're not supposed to go to church anymore. When you're a kid, your parents make you come. But then when you get out on your own, then you can do as you please. Boy, they scratch their heads and wonder, what in the world? Somebody asked me if we were giving green stamps over here one time. And I told them, no, but we were giving TV stamps or something. I don't remember. But anyway, they wanted to know. There are a lot of people who still love the Lord. There are a lot of people. The fifth verse, even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant. You see, there's always been a remnant. And by application today, there are still Jewish people today who are saved. Even though the nation is scattered around the world, and even though they are not doing the job that they are supposed to be doing, there is a remnant. And in Paul's day, he says, there's a remnant. You see, I am doing what God called the Jewish nation to do. And Paul certainly did. He was a Jew, and the Jews had the responsibility of evangelizing the world. And he says, I am an apostle to the Gentile. Look at the 13th verse. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Now, why is he magnifying his office? Because, you see, God says the Jews were to evangelize the world. And here was a Jew doing what God intended the nation to do. Here's one that was doing it, if nobody else. Because he traveled all over, well, as much of the known world as he possibly could in his day. He went everywhere he could. And if there was a place that he knew about, he had a desire to go there. Now, he couldn't make it all. No way he could go everywhere in the known world in his day and go there and evangelize and win people to Christ and start a church and teach them how to win people to Christ and to present the gospel and this kind of thing and then move on, live the Christian life and then move on. He only could live just so long, and he did as much of this as he possibly could, and he would go to strategic places all over the world. And it's amazing how much that man got around. And boy, if we had had 7,000 doing that in Paul's day, look what would have happened. Now, suppose we had 7,000 doing that in our day. Look what could happen. We got 10,000 students out here at this university. Suppose that every one of them trusted Christ as their Savior and left here going all over the world to evangelize the world. Look what an impact it could have upon our world that we're living in today. Rather than going around and trying to preach and teach some kind of social issues, we tell them about the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit and how they can have a new birth and a new life in Jesus Christ and evangelize the world. We could do it. We could do it from right here in Starkville, Mississippi. We could evangelize our world and our generation. I didn't say we could win a world. I said we could evangelize. And that's what God told us to do, was to evangelize. You know, we're always concerned about the heathen who have never heard. Well, then, if we're so concerned about it, why don't we go and tell them? This is the thing that bugs me. You always have some wise fella come up to you and say, oh, what about these people over there in Africa who've never heard? Well, why don't you go tell them if they never heard? God's unjust to send them to heaven. It's our responsibility to tell them. It's my responsibility, it's your responsibility to see that the world understands about Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Now, it's our responsibility to see they understand it. And then it's their responsibility individually to receive it. Now, once I have told you and once I've explained it to you, that's all I can do. I can't cram it down your throat. I can't make you believe. I can't make you do anything about it. But I sure can tell you when you do come, and we try to every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, tell you what God has done for you. And it's left up to you to make a decision. Now, we've got people in the world who've never heard. And we need to tell. Paul says, I magnify my office, because that was what God had intended you to do. Now back to the sixth verse. If by grace, then is no more work. Now if the election of, if there's a remnant according to the election of grace, if there's just a small group who are saved, then if it's of grace, then is no more work. Now you can't have work and grace at the same time. Because you see, grace is what? Getting what you don't deserve. If you work for it, you earn it. You deserve it. But if you don't work for it, then it's grace. It's getting what you don't deserve. Now, God's election is according to grace. God's method of salvation has always been by grace. God has never saved a person because they deserve to be saved or they earned salvation. No one has ever done that. No one's ever been good enough to be saved. And no one ever will be good enough to be saved. Righteous enough. So it's always got to be by the election of grace. And it's of grace and it's no more work. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Now, you can't have two mixed. It's just like oil and water. They don't mix. Work and grace. You have one or the other. Now, salvation is by what you do, or it's not by what you do. See? This is what God has planned. He planned to do it all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are to tell people this. By the way, the rest of that sentence is not found in the best manuscript. Every once in a while, people come up and say, well, what does this verse scripture mean? We have to say, well, it's not in the best manuscript. And the last, that next sentence is not in there. True statement. But if it be of works, there's no more grace. Otherwise, works, no more work. You can't have them both together. The true statement, but it's just not part of the scripture. But we are honest. We tell you when it is, when it isn't. Then, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeks for. But election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. See? Israel was seeking after what? Their own religion. We saw that not all Israel was saved. That there was a stumbling block there in the ninth chapter. There was a stumbling block put there to them. That they might stumble over the stumbling stone. Now, it was right there before. They had it. And yet they stumbled over. Rather than it being a stepping stone, it was a stumbling block. All they had to do was stand on the Lord Jesus. All they had to do was... He was right there before. I mean, all I had to do was just step up and stand. All right, I take my stand on what Jesus Christ did for me. But no, they tried to go over that. And they tried to be saved themselves, and so they stumbled and they fell. Now, the same thing is true here. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. They didn't seek after God's way or God's plan or God's election. But a few did, but the rest were blinded. Notice, they were blinded. According as written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. Eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear until this day. They didn't want to hear God, so God said, okay, we'll close your eyes.
We'll take one. How about you, Redneck?
You see, Satan is a great eye blinder. Satan is the one who puts our eyes out where we cannot see. And God permits this. If you don't want to be saved, and you don't want to understand, and you don't want to know God's way and God's method, then God says, okay, we'll let you become blinded. We'll give you the spirit of slumber, eyes that you cannot see and ears that you cannot hear until this day. As David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense or a punishment unto them. Now, what table is this talking about here, all right? They had the table that they sat down to. They had the Passover supper. And they were to observe the Passover supper every year. And they sat down at that Passover supper, and it had no meaning to them. They did not look at the significance of the Passover. And you remember we have been talking about the Passover all the time. It's mentioned all through the Bible. Why? Because this is God's great plan of salvation.
This great God's great plan of deliverance, this is the way he's going to do it, is by a lamb being slain and taking the blood, and the blood being applied to the doorpost. Speaking of ourselves, the Lord Jesus Christ being the Lamb is applying to us, and the blood cleanses us from all of our sins. And they sat down there, and they did not recognize the significance of it. The Passover, just like today. In our churches all over this country, ever so often, we observe the Lord's Supper. And people take the Lord's Supper and they are blind. They do not know what it's all about. They do not understand it. Why, we even have people here at Emmanuel who take the Lord's Supper and they have no idea whatsoever about what they're doing. Even though we try to explain it. Even though we try to show them and tell them, you do not take the Lord's Supper unless you're in fellowship with God. Unless you've examined yourself and unless you have named all your sins. And you know you're in fellowship with God, you better not take the Lord's Supper because you're going to be weak or sick or you're going to die. And either one or two things happen. Either people are in fellowship and as soon as they walk out that door, they blow it off. Or they never got in fellowship. Now, it's a serious thing to take the Lord's Supper out of fellowship. And I'm not saying this with a loud voice and getting a little excited about it because I want God to strike you down and I want God to make you sick and make you chronically ill where you have to go to the hospital or your first thing you know, you end up, we have your funeral. I don't like people to suffer. I'm interested in you getting in God's will and enjoying the abundant life so you can enjoy this life that we're in. You can be in God's will and know the thrill of being in fellowship with God and understanding these things. But we are hard-headed. And we just go ahead, you know, just like, well, God's off up there way up in heaven somewhere. He doesn't really know what I'm doing, and he really doesn't know that I'm here, and he's not really interested in me. And of all the hundreds and thousands of Christians, oh, he doesn't have time for me, so I don't have to worry. See, we get lost in the shuffle of all the people in Starville or in the university or where we are, and, you know, we can just sort of get lost. And people really don't know what we're doing. Well, you see, people are not, God's not people. It just so happens that God is all knowledge. He knows everything that you are thinking. And he knows whether you're in fellowship right now or not. Whether you're interested in trying to learn something from God's Word so that you can be better equipped to serve him. Or whether you just came here because someone put a little pressure on you to come today. And you can't wait till we give the benediction. It's about time. Well, they sat down to the table, and it was a snare to them. It was a trap. It was a stumbling block. Because they would not recognize the significance of the table, the Passover table that spoke of salvation. Now, maybe you're here this morning, and you've never really understood the significance of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and his burial and his resurrection. It doesn't really have a lot of meaning to you. And you've never really trusted Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as a payment for your sin personally. I don't know. I can't look into your mind. I can look into your faces. But that's as far as I can go. You know whether you're in a right relationship to God. You know whether when you, if you were to die before you walked out that back door, you'd go to heaven or not. And if you don't know for sure, you ought to listen very carefully for the next few minutes. You ought to listen very, very carefully.
that he won't be a stumbling block and a snare to you, so that your eyes will not be darkened so you can't see. Because God loves you so much that he provided salvation completely and in total for you. There's nothing left for you to do. It's all been paid. It's just like the little song that goes, Jesus paid it all. All through him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now, he washed it white as snow with the blood of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay for your sin, that you'll not have to go to hell and pay for it forever. Now you have to believe it. You have to believe that he died for you and paid for your sin. Believing is taking God at his word. As one of the speakers at camp last week said, it's putting all your eggs in one basket. You know, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection. If that won't get me to heaven, I won't go. I'm putting all my eggs in one basket. I'm trusting him and him alone to get me there. That's what I did when I was 19 years old. And friend, if I go to hell, it'll be over the dead body of the Lord Jesus. Because I'm trusting his death as a payment for my sin. I know he can save me. I know he will. I know he has. Because he died in my place and took my sin. Do you know this? Do you know it? If you don't, right now, right where you're sitting, you can trust him as you say and know that you're going to heaven, because God can't lie. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This is what John 3:16 says. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Perish means to go to hell. But you'll have everlasting life. You'll have life forever and you'll go to heaven. Is he a stumbling block to you? Have you stumbled over this? Have you not really seen? Have you not really believed? Let's bow here for prayer.